Welcome to Grace Chapel, where the Word of God is not bound by religion, tradition, denomination, or political correctness. Now let's join Pastor Jason Murphy as he concludes the message, Testing God, from the sermon series, The Danger of Being Overconfident.
We, as in me too, we need to strive really hard and not testing God, questioning whether He's among us or not. He is. God's hand's been all over your life. All of your life. He's among us right now. He provided for you then. He will do so now. Amen. Here's the second way we can test God, and that is to be critical of His provision. So the first way we can test God is to question if He's even among us and if He's even going to provide. Then the second way we test God is once He provides, we're critical of the provision. Numbers 21 and verse 5. I drew attention to it earlier because every time I read it, I'm just shocked. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and there's no water. And we loathe this worthless food. Really? The manna? You hate it? And not just hate it, loathe it. Unbelievable. Critical of the very provision, supernatural nonetheless, provision that God had provided for the people. You know what I'm talking about, manna, right? In the original language, manna means like, what is it? So they had no food. The Lord said, okay, we're going to give you food. You'll have to go out every morning. You'll gather enough for that day. The exception would be the day before the Sabbath. You gather enough for that day and the next day so that you can rest on the Sabbath. If you try to gather it too much and leave it, it's not going to be pretty. It's going to look like tapioca. It's like worms. Anyway, I'll move on. So they walked outside and they saw this stuff and they're like, manna. It literally means, what is it? And Moses like, I don't know, but eat it. That's what God provided. Obviously, it was the original superfood because it was the exact sustenance that they needed to survive. It wasn't just food that they could eat. It was everything they needed for their body. Now think about this for a second. If God gave them manna, that was a staple of their diet, then it contained all of the vitamins and nutrients and everything that was needed for their physical bodies to endure the harshness of the wilderness. I wasn't there, but I'm pretty sure it tasted good. And it was so wonderful and supernatural that Jesus even picked up on it in His earthly ministry, in John 6 particularly, and made a reference to the bread of life and said, I am He. Like your forefathers ate, right? The bread in the wilderness, the manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. But whoever eats of me shall never die. It was that supernatural. It was that good that Jesus said, hey, this was really all about me. Think about this. So in the Old Testament, the ancient Israelites were like, I loathe this bread. I hate this food. That's tantamount to you saying, Christ is not enough for me. I need this, and I need this, and I need this, because Christ isn't enough for me. Now, most of you have probably never said those words, but by your actions and how critical you are of what God is doing in your life reveals that that's what you really think. You see, we cannot be critical of the things that God has provided for us because they come from Him. The job you have, the house you live in, the money you make is all from God. There is no self-made man in the kingdom. God has seen fit to bless you in certain ways. And we must not be critical of the ways that God has blessed us because it's a provision for us and it's just as supernatural. The Lord put manna, they still had to go get it. The Lord gave you a job, but you still have to go to work. That's the way it works in the kingdom. And to test God will bring pain to your life. To question whether God is among you and even provide for you, or to be critical of that which He has provided, will bring pain to your life. For the Israelites, their pain came due to fiery serpents being sent into the camp by the Lord. In Numbers 21, verses 5 and 6, the people spoke against God and they spoke against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. Now, most commentators, when you study this out, believe that they were called fiery serpents because they were poisonous serpents. And that when they bit someone, it caused deadly poison to circulate throughout their body. It caused high fever, extreme swelling, vomiting, and death. It was a painful death. Why? Because they tested God. Now, in today's world, it's highly unlikely that the Lord is going to send poisonous serpents into your house to bite you when you're sitting around your kitchen table complaining and testing God. But he could bring a lack of provision or suffering or sickness to your life. Why? So that you will repent before you're permanently disqualified. I realize a lot of people have trouble with that. The Lord wouldn't bring sickness. Well, don't say that to Miriam. Remember, she was covered with leprosy. Why? For talking about Moses testing, grumbling, complaining. Now, am I threatening you? No. I'm just simply stating that there are consequences to our actions. And the Apostle Paul pointed out that testing God in the Old Testament was sin, and testing God for the Corinthians is sin. Therefore, because general principles are always true according to the Word of God, then testing God today is sin. And to test God will bring pain into your life. Now, what do we do? How do we avoid testing God? Three or four things I'll get through. First is obvious. Repent! I know that's a word you don't hear in church very much because you don't hear that you sin, but you do. I do. And we need to repent of our sin. In Numbers 21, verses 6 through 7, it reads, "Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned.'" The point of the fiery serpents was not just about inflicting pain. It was inflicting pain to bring about repentance. It's the same concept in Hebrews chapter 12, where if you're a child of God, God does bring discipline to your life, not for the purpose of inflicting pain, but to produce righteous character and behavior as a child of God. "We've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And so Moses prayed for the people. One big difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is that our mediator is not Moses or another human being. Our mediator is Jesus Christ. Paul makes that clear in Timothy. One mediator, his name is Christ. And so Christ is our go-between. He's the one who allows us to have the relationship between us and God. And he's our great high priest so that we can go through him to the very throne room of God. And so if you have been guilty of testing God, being critical of his provision, even questioning if he's going to do anything for you, then you need to repent. Now, here's the great thing about it. You don't have to come to me. I'm not your priest. And I'm certainly not your high priest. He is Jesus. And because of him, you have access to the very throne room of God to find grace every time that you enter into the very presence of Almighty God. And so the first step is to repent. God, I have sinned against you. I have been critical of the provision that you've given me. I've even doubted you. I've even questioned if you were even watching me. Do you even care? And are you even going to provide? And you need to repent of that. Because if not, I'm telling you, pain is coming to your life. Now here's something else. Once you repent, another way to avoid testing God is to trust God with the provision he gives. Trust God with the provision that he gives. In Numbers 21, verses 7 through 9, "And the people came to Moses and said, 'We've sinned. We've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people." Here it is. Listen. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." So repent and then trust God with the provision that he gives. Now, I get it. This definitely was a picture of how we're to look to the cross. In John chapter 3, Jesus made this very clear. John chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, Adam Clark, the great Methodist pastor and theologian of the 1700s, I like what he said on this subject, and I quote, "The cure of the serpent-bitten Israelites by looking at the brazen serpent has been well documented. They were admonished, having a sign of salvation, i.e. the brazen serpent, to put them in remembrance of the commandments of thy law. For he that turned himself towards it was not saved by the thing that he saw, but by thee, the Savior of all." Isn't that good? He goes on to say that as the serpent was lifted up on the pole, so Jesus was lifted up on the cross. That as the Israelites were to look at the brazen serpent, so sinners must look to Christ for salvation. That as God provided no other remedy than this looking for the wounded Israelites, so he has provided no other way of salvation than faith in the blood of his Son. That as he who looked to the brazen serpent was cured and did live, so he that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall not perish but have eternal life. That as neither the serpent nor looking at it, but the invisible power of God healed the people, so neither the cross of Christ nor his merely being crucified, but the pardon he has brought by his blood, communicated by the powerful energy of his Spirit, saves the souls of men. End quote. Adam Clark. When the serpents bit them, and as they begin to realize, oh, this hurts, and it kills us, they begin to repent of this. And then they went to their mediator at the time, Moses, do something about this. And of course, he prayed, and the Lord told him what to do. So he was to make an image of a serpent and make that and put it on a pole and raise it up in the camp so that whenever anyone was bitten by the serpent, they could look at that serpent that was then raised up on the pole, and that would bring healing to them. But as Adam Clark pointed out, it wasn't the fact that that serpent was on a pole that they looked at healed them. It was faith in operation. And it was trusting that God provided the remedy for them. It's the same way with the cross of Christ. The very fact that Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross doesn't bring salvation to every man. It doesn't. I mean, there's people in hell, right? And there will be people in hell, even though Jesus Christ was crucified. It's not the fact that he was crucified. It's faith in operation as you look at the cross and what it accomplished. Here's my point to this. Just as Christ was the means or provision of salvation, dying on the cross and rising again, if he is that and is that for us, then he will also go through great means to provide for us along the way in our wilderness journey till we get to our Canaan. And ultimately, until he returns. What we have to do is trust the provision. I dare say that some of the Israelites, when they heard the plan, for real, the thing that bit me is what I got to look at. You have to trust the provision. Just like today, it doesn't make sense for people who are not saved, or the Holy Spirit's not dealing with them at this time, for them to hear, you have to look to the cross to be saved. Who's Jesus? He's just another man. No. He's the God-man. He's the one who died for us. But it doesn't make sense that the Holy Spirit reveals it. You follow my thought? So if Christ went through great lengths to heal us of our sin sickness and provide a remedy of provision, so he will do so in every other area of life. We just have to trust the provision. Even if he has to cause water to come out of a rock, trust the process, as they say, right, in sports today. Trust the process. God knows what he's doing, and we have to trust in the provision that he's given us, even when it doesn't make sense to us. If we trust it, it will come. Number three, the third way to avoid testing God is to seek first his kingdom. So we repent, we trust the very provision that he gives, and then seek his kingdom. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. I'm not going to go through a lot of commentary here because it's straightforward. "Therefore I tell you," Christ is speaking in Matthew 6, 25, 33. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And in case you're stumbled there, the answer is yes. Humans are more valuable than animals. Animals were here to serve us. We have dominion over them. Biblical worldview, by the way. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? There's no food. There's no water. We loathe this food. What shall we drink? Or what shall we eat? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Did you hear that? Your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, to avoid testing God, you repent if you've done so. You trust the provision that he does give you because it's exactly what you need, even when it doesn't make sense in your natural mind. And you seek first the kingdom of God. It's not about the provision. It's about the provider. If you will shift your focus between what I need to who I need, then things fall into right order. And lastly, and I really don't have time to expound on this, but I trust the Holy Spirit will bring more insight to you, and that is this. Don't make an idol of his provision. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, we have an interesting commentary on this brazen serpent. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. Now you know what we're talking about here, right? So the idolatrous centers they set up, remember the high places, the groves, they had totem poles, they had trees, they had idols, they committed sexual idolatry and orgies and that kind of thing to false gods. Well, this king came and he tore it all down. He's like, not on my watch. And then listen to this. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nishtan. He trusted in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord, not the bronze serpent. He trusted the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. So Moses made the bronze serpent, right? The Lord told him to. He made the bronze serpent, put up on a pole. It followed around the camp so that when they were bit by the serpents, they could look at that in faith, trust in the provision, and they were healed. Over time, people made an idol of the provision that God provided. They kept it. They made offerings to it. They worshiped it. They began to see it as a god of healing that probably had some influence in the Canaanite cultures around them and somehow viewed it as a fertility god and that kind of thing. And so they made offerings to it and they worshiped this pole. Now think of this for a second. And we think, we would never do that. Oh, but we do. We make idols of the things God provides for us. God gives us a job and that becomes our idol. God blesses us with, you know, income or raises or what have you. And all of a sudden money becomes our God. It's no different. Brazen serpent, corporate America, money, bank, it's all the same, just in different forms. And so I stand before you today and I say, let the Holy Spirit deal with your heart You cannot make an idol out of the things that God has provided for you. I don't care what it is. You can't begin to worship the thing that God has provided. Listen to this. I'm going to challenge you with this thought. Don't even make an idol of the cross. So many people think, oh, I have a cross hanging on my door and I wear a cross around my neck. Man, I'm good. No, that's an idol to you. Obviously, we worship Jesus Christ who died on the cross, but who rose again. He's not on the cross. So many people, particularly in the South, let me talk to the South. It's a Christian culture, and thank God for that. There's a lot of positives to that. But if we're not careful, we make an idol of things, not understanding the power behind it. Like, we have crosses on our walls, and we have crosses in the sanctuaries, and we got crosses in our churches, and we got crosses on our necks, and we got crosses tattooed on our arms, man. Like, we're Christian because we got the cross, baby. But you're not looking at it in faith. Like, it's just an emblem of death without the operation of faith. I'm not saying go tear down all the crosses, okay? I probably have one in my house somewhere. I'm just saying, be careful. If you really study human nature, it's really easy for humanity to slide away from God and into idolatry, particularly when we mix the provider with the provision. And then over time, we begin to worship the provision and neglect the provider. Now, if you're guilty of that, and I'm sure at some point we all have been, but if we're guilty of that, here at the heart of a pastor, and I'm saying this with love, I hope you're feeling that in this message. You better repent of that, or God will raise up someone to destroy it. If your job is your idol, you will lose it. If money is your idol, it will be taken from you if you're in covenant with God, because God is serious about his name and he is serious about his position to the point he said he is a jealous God and there is none other beside him. Amen. As we close, I want to kind of restate the general theme of this series. The danger of being overconfident is that one can easily and without thinking test God by questioning if he's really among you or not. Is he going to provide for you or not? Or worse, criticizing what he did provide. The reason why this is dangerous is because testing God will disqualify you, and if not dealt with, could cause you to lose your life. When the Israelites tested God, then he sent fiery serpents to bite the people, and many people died. And today, God will use other means, but will accomplish the same outcome. And I'm convinced that many people in the American church are on the verge of being disqualified to the point of even strewn about, spread over the landscape of America, so to speak, because they test God, the critical of the provision that came from our gracious provider. That's you. I challenge you right now. I mean, with courage and with faith, not caring who's around you, to repent, to trust God with that provision, to seek first his kingdom. I mean, begin to tear down the idols yourself. Don't make an idol of the provision. Begin to tear it down, because if you don't, God will. I don't know where you are in that spectrum. I would love for you to join me in prayer, repenting on behalf maybe of yourself, your family, the American church, for being critical of God, being critical of his provision, and even making idols of the provision. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast from Grace Chapel. For more information about Grace Chapel, please visit our website, ColliervilleGraceChapel.org. That's ColliervilleGraceChapel.org. We invite you to attend our services in person here at Grace Chapel. Grace Chapel is located at 730 South Byhalia Road. That's 730 South Byhalia Road, Collierville, Tennessee. Service times are Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We look forward to meeting you at Grace Chapel, proclaiming grace, transforming culture.
This is a Belly of the Whale production.